In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Like me, I'm sure you have heard it said that the Bible can be used to justify any point of view on any issue. Every time I hear this said, I start itching for a fight. Or at least a good debate. Just because the Bible has been used to justify everything and everything doesn't mean that it legitimately can be used this way. Those who've used the Bible to justify modern slavery were wrong. Those who've used it to justify segregation were wrong. Those who've used it to justify discrimination and even violence against women and gay people were and are wrong. And not just in their social views, which is a matter of opinion, I suppose, but in their interpretation of the Bible itself, which in these instances is not a matter of opinion at all. Yes, it's true that different people can arrive at legitimately different interpretations of the same scripture, but we can't make the Bible say something it doesn't actually say, and we shouldn't read it irresponsibly. And at least one element of responsible interpretation is that we should always try to understand whatever we can about the original context in which the particular scripture was written and how that may have shaped how it was written, and thus how it would have been understood by its original audience, before we start speculating on its meaning for us in our generation. The reason I bring this up today is that I feel a sense of responsibility to discuss this particular misreading of Scripture that, sadly, we have lived with for a long time and which still produces tragic results in our world today. And that is the reading of certain New Testament Scriptures as justifying anti-Semitism or anti-Judaism. This week, on April 18th and 19th, Jewish communities around the world commemorated Yom HaShoah, also known as the Holocaust Remembrance Day. Right between two Sundays on which the appointed lessons in most Christian churches around the world contain phrases which could be seen as anti-Jewish, if they are read out of context. Last week we heard the story from the Gospel of John about the disciple Thomas, who was not with the other disciples when Jesus first appeared to them after his resurrection. The other disciples, we are told, were in a house behind locked doors, hiding for fear of the Jews. This week, we have a story from the Acts of the Apostles about the first disciples starting to witness to the power of the resurrection, beginning in Jerusalem and then throughout the known world. In the course of the story, they tell a group of Israelites, "You handed over and rejected the Holy and Righteous One, Jesus. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." Reading these two lessons without understanding who it is that's really speaking, Jews clearly look like Christ killers and persecutors of Christians, which has given license to 2,000 years of persecution of the Jews in return. In his Yom HaShoah reflection in the Huffington Post this week, Rabbi Ted Falcon says, "When I read the Christian New Testament, it's difficult for me to not hate myself." But then he goes on to argue a point about which educated Christians in the modern world agree 100%. He writes, "It needs to be acknowledged in a very deep way that Jesus himself was a Jew. Christianity did not begin with Jesus, but with followers who wrote about him several generations after his death at the hands of the Roman occupiers of Jerusalem. The New Testament identifies the Jews as those who opposed Jesus, but fails to identify those who followed him also as the Jews. Without Jews, there would be no Christianity, What the New Testament chronicles are arguments within the Jewish community. In other words, when we see negative or derogatory statements made about the Jews in the New Testament, we have to remember that the people making these statements were also Jews, and that these negative statements are actually a lot like the awful things written these days in blogs representing various factions in the argument over homosexuality in the Anglican Communion around the world. Both sides accuse the other side of all manner of horrible things and of killing the church because of what they believe. But we are all Christians who are simply having a particularly nasty family fight. None of us would ever want to see physical harm come to our opponents. None of us would ever want our words today used to justify anti-Christian violence 100 years from now or 2,000 years from now. If we're reading responsibly, we should read any and all New Testament condemnations of the Jews like we read the prophets of the Old Testament. Amos, an Israelite, railed against Israel for killing its prophets, just as the first disciples railed against Israel for killing Jesus. Amos called Israel to repentance. The disciples are calling Israel to repentance. As my friend Bob Rothman from Temple Ner Tamid up the hill says, this is what we do. Jews love to argue with each other. The New Testament chronicles a serious family fight with serious consequences, but no more and no less. Even though after a century or so you could say that Judaism and Christianity finally did split and become two different families, we are still part of the same extended family. And not just because we are both Abrahamic faiths, but because we are all children of one God, as the first letter of John reminds us this morning. This is, in fact, the good news message of the lessons from Acts and Gospel and the Gospel of Luke this morning. The bad news is the hurling of insults and accusations and labels. But the good news is that after his resurrection, Jesus told his followers to spread his message of repentance and forgiveness, of reconciliation, not retaliation. In the book of Acts, Jesus tells his timid followers, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Peter concludes this sermon in Acts that we hear in part today. We only hear the part that includes the accusations and insults, but he concludes it a few verses later by proclaiming that in Jesus, all peoples on earth will be blessed, not cursed, but blessed. In other words, we are all children of one God. God knows every name in every nation, and God's will is that every human being will be blessed. Jesus takes the promises of Yahweh that were made to Abraham 4,000 years ago. He takes them out beyond the tribes of Israel to the whole world. So no one should think they are forgotten by God, and no one can claim special favor by God either. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.